name's Steve, and I've been to, I think, about 15 DTCs, back to when it was called HSLT. And I appreciate Greg's kind words. But I think probably the only way I was going to get Bible for that is that I was the one asking the questions. So I got it going on that a little bit. So I'll introduce my family a little bit. It's my wife, Kathleen. I don't have a picture, because in all my pictures, Debbie looks like he's like 3 feet tall or so, and in real life, he's really big up there now. So there's my wife, Kathleen. Right there, that's kind of shy. Oh, let's see. Jaira is my 18-year-old. Where's Jaira?
Yeah, Jaira.
Jaira, where's Jaira? One great thing about Jaira is he's always happy. He always has a joke to tell. He is, he just laughs at himself. He laughs at you. If you show him something funny, he'll think it's the funniest thing. So that's kind of cool. It's a fun kid. There's Jay-Z right there. You wave at us, Jay-Z? Jay-Z laughs uncontrollably when she has attention called. So she's kind of fun. And then Zara, or Zeb, is a little bit in front of her. He's kind of shy. And he just laughs normally. Like, he doesn't go particularly crazy or anything. So those are my three gifts. So it's kind of fun. And actually, I have five more, but those are my favorites. And actually, I'll show you my favorites. There's my favorites. So, get choked. Yeah, that was my little grandkids. Really pretty and sweet. Really fun. I don't know what they are, about 8 months, 7, 8 months old. And little twins, Addie and Bria, or it might be Bria and Addie, but who knows? Pretty similar, but they're really sweet. So we had a lot of fun with them. And their daughters, our oldest Blaze, and his wife, Elizabeth, is something you know. And so they've been a lot of fun. So tonight what I want to talk about is a motive of love. I think our motive, we have lots of different motives, but I think a motive of love, as we're sharing with people, makes a huge difference in connecting with them and just letting them open their heart up to us a little bit. And what I found is that there are a lot of different motivations that we can have. And this verse has always really struck me. It says, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. That's crazy to think that everything we do, everything that's been accomplished in the world, is because we're competing with each other. And obviously in the spirit, we can be different than that, but in the flesh, I can connect with that a lot. I have a lot of ways I'm competing with other people. And so let me give you some examples. For me, as I share my faith, I can kind of keep spiritual talents. So I had a friend who, in college, he turned to me and he said, you're not one of them born-again Christians, are you? And I go, yeah, I am. He's like, oh, I think you're not becoming one too. And that kind of completely different direction than I was expecting. So I got to share the gospel with him. It was really cool. But he ended up getting saved, but it was from his other friend. And so I was a little hurt by that. I hope he didn't get saved for me. I wanted the tally mark, you know, that one counts for me. And so I hope I get into some good conversations, but I hope I get into more good conversations than you do. You know, if you share with 5 people, I want to share with 7 people. If you have 15 people you get to talk to, then I at least want a better story. Like, well, we only got to talk to one person, but they got saved, and we prayed with them, and we invited them to a meeting, and they're here tonight, and they wrote a song about Jesus, and they're going to perform it for us here tonight, and they've given up drugs since 3 hours ago. And so there's part of that that's going on in me that's kind of ugly. There's also part of me that's also just kind of like, I'd be fine if like nobody was home, right? I didn't have to interact with anybody. So I have all these weird things going on in my heart. Another thing I notice is sometimes there's this desire to be right. I had a friend of mine one time say that I always had to be right. And I kind of felt like, it's like, well, it's not that I have to be right, it's just that I am. So, I don't know what you're supposed to do with that. But really, I mean, we all think we're right, right? Obviously, we think our opinion is right because that's why we think what we think. So that kind of makes sense. The challenge is, though, we want to be right, and we want to prove that to other people so that they recognize recognize that they're wrong and that we're right.
It's like when I was younger, if someone said that they were Catholic, you know, my first response would be, oh, so you pray to Mary, huh? Like, okay, let's go to the bathroom. Let me prove you wrong right from the get-go. And so that's not necessarily the most winsome thing. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Duty's kind of weird because it can be a good thing and it can be kind of a weird thing. Like, if I'm just trying to please Jesus, well, that's a good thing. But it's maybe not as pure as if I'm just doing something out of love for God, love for other people. And so sometimes we can do things just because other people are doing it or because we feel like that's the Christian-y thing to do. To be a good Christian, this is what I have to do. I have to share my faith with other people. And there can be an aspect of that that gets a little bit strange. I love this verse. 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, because we love you so much, we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. If that's our motivation, people are going to warm up to that, right? We love it when people love us. So if we go to people with a heart of, I actually care about you, and I care about this conversation, and I care about wherever this goes, then people are going to really open their hearts to us and respond accordingly. A little bit about my story. I am not a gifted evangelist by any means, but as I thought about that, it's kind of weird because every evangelist I've ever known always says that, right? But there was like the gregarious, outgoing people who are bold, make a little too bold, and that kind of drives me crazy. I am not that. I'm very shy. I'm a different person up on stage than I am in real life. In real life, I'm just, it's hard to knock on the door. It's hard to talk to people. It's very challenging. But over the years, I have had some interactions with people. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with friends and family and coworkers and neighbors. I have little testimony tracts that sometimes I carry around with me, and I'll give them to somebody that check out in a store or something like that. And just a little thing that I wrote, it makes it a little bit easier for me to say, hey, can I give you a little story there? And so I like to do that sometimes. A little bit of knocking on doors sometimes to ask if I could pray for people, like we did today. Sometimes just invite people to church, so different things there. And then some cold turkey, which is what I think of when you just walk up to somebody and try to share the gospel with them. And one time I tried to do that every day for 40 days because I'm so shy, because I thought it would be good to just grow in that and to step out in faith. And that was great. I learned a lot about myself and about other people and about sharing my faith. And so I just want to share some of those things that I learned. And the main thing was that it's about love. If I have a motive of love, things go a lot better. In fact, a motive of love makes it easier. Easier and easier. It's easier for me. It's easier for them. It's easier to bear fruit. So, let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we just ask again that you would speak to us, God. That you would help us just to work with our own thinking, our flesh, the spirit work in us, God, that we'd be able to overcome the wrong motivations and be able to love people, respond to you, that we'd have your heart for the lost. And God, I pray that you would just use us to impact other people. God, especially our friends, especially the people who we care about so much. And so we pray that you bless this time here, and we ask your spirit to move in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have a super simple message here tonight. Basically, my three points are right here. Invite people into a conversation, engage them in that conversation, and then respond to whatever they're saying, wherever they're at. And so we're going to go through those three points. And the first is just to invite them into a conversation. So there are people out there who would enjoy having a conversation about meaningful spiritual things. Some of them are random people. Some of them are your friends and family. The catch is you never really know who's interested in that conversation unless you ask them. And so you have to invite them into this conversation. And if they feel invited in, they're a lot more likely to engage with you. Let me ask you a question. If someone traps you into a conversation, while you're talking to them, or they're talking to you, what are you thinking about? Getting out. That's right. That's amazing. amazing that we know the answer to that question, and we don't even know what we're talking about. Right? We could be talking about the heart, or shoes, or money, or cats, or monkeys, or, you know, it could be anything. But we know, it's like, oh man, if I feel trapped, I hate that feeling, I want out. So, when we're sharing the gospel, we have to realize if people feel trapped, it's not a great environment for us to engage with them, right? Because as we're talking, they're thinking, oh, when can I get a word in? When can I say I'm not interested? When can I get out of this conversation? That's what's going through their head instead of engaging. And so I like to make sure that people don't feel trapped. And so I want to invite them into a conversation instead of trying to trick them into a conversation. Sometimes we fish. What I mean by that is when we're talking to people at work or school or whatever, we'll say kind of Christian things. We'll say, oh yeah, I went to church on Sunday, I had a good time, went hung out. And and we'll play Christian music, hoping somebody laughs at us about that, and we're kind of fishing for them to jump into a conversation. That's great, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good thing to do. The catch is, people often know when you're fishing, and they're not interested in that. They don't want to take the bait, right? It'd be like if you were hanging out with some friends, and somebody said, oh yeah, I went to a Buddha bazaar this last Saturday. What are you thinking? I'm not going there. Like, I'm not, you know, they want me to ask. What's Buddha mean to you? And what are you thinking? And, you know, that they wanted to engage you in that conversation, and you're like, I don't have interest in it. So the problem with fishing is a lot of times people aren't going to take those little opportunities. Maybe when their life falls apart, they're like, oh, you're a Christian, so we can engage. So that's why fishing is good. But if you want to actually have a meaningful conversation, it's probably going to be more effective to actually invite them into that conversation, rather than fish and hope that they respond. Sometimes when you trap someone into a conversation, it actually works out okay. So I can't say you should never do that, that you shouldn't be aggressive. Some people are, sometimes that works out. Sometimes God might even lead you to really kind of be sneaky in the way that you get into a conversation. So sometimes that works, but personally that's not what I'm most comfortable with and what I think people respond to. So, since I'm inviting people into conversation, I'm looking for people who are interested in having that conversation. So one of our fears with evangelism is that, you know, we're going to run into this hardcore atheist, and they're going to argue with us, and we're not going to know the answers, we're going to look stupid, and we're going to shame Christ, or whatever. We have all kinds of fears, right? But if I'm looking for someone who's interested, then I don't care about that person and someone I'm loving people, but it's like, that's not my target, right? And so if they're just wanting to have a fight, it's like, okay, you know, we're just not on the same page and just move along. I think that's fine. So if I'm going to invite someone into a conversation and it's cold turkey, somebody I don't know, I would just say something like this. I'm just being really honest with what I'm doing. I'm just going around and talking to people about God, asking people about their beliefs. Do you have a few minutes? Can I ask you a few questions? Something like that. Just really simple, straightforward, exactly what I'm doing. And an amazing number of people can be like, sure. Why? Because they don't feel trapped. Throughout the conversation, at any point when you feel like you're losing them, that they're disinterested, throw that out again. You know, hey, you know, we can stop if you're not interested, but I'm coming to try and talk to you. You want to keep going? You know, just let them out. Hey, we're in the park. I know you're not here to talk to me. Do you want to go? No, this is interesting. And when you let them out, that pulls them in, usually. So that's really helpful. If it's someone who you know, you might just be real honest with what you're thinking. You just say, hey, you know, we've been friends for 5 years, and this is kind of awkward, but you know that church and God, and all that stuff's really important to me. And I would hate it if we never talked about this. But I know it's weird to talk about the friendship. And I would hate it if something happened to you or something happened to me and we never had this conversation. Could we just talk for an hour maybe about spiritual things? And maybe meet for lunch tomorrow. And if you don't ever want to talk about it again, that's fine. But I would just love to share a few things with you. Can we do that? So just real honestly share where you're at and people will respond to that. And think that's a really helpful way to jump into conversation. Let me give you a couple examples. One time we were out sharing the gospel at CSU, I think I might have been black. I'm not positive on that, but remember there was this guy on this slopey, grassy hill, and we went up and started talking to him. Like, oh, hey, okay, you're new to school. Okay, that's great. What's your major? Where are you going from? What do you think of work ons? And we're asking him these questions. And he's really engaging with us. And then we try to talk about God. Like, well, one of these things we're asking people about their beliefs in God. So can we ask you a couple questions? I don't remember how we tried to transition, but whatever way that it did not work. And he looked wounded. He's like, so you're saying you came up here and talked to me, and all that stuff you're talking about was just because you're trying to get me into this conversation? Like, you don't even care about me? And we're like, no, like, we care about you. That's why we want to talk about God. He wasn't having that at all. And so, boy, since then, that's stuck the mark on me. It's like, oh, I'd rather just shoot straight with people. Hey, here's what I'm doing. And then we get to know each other as we go. But that was really helpful for me. Our church, a few years ago, used to do something called bar outreach. We have a bar that's just 150 yards from our church. And some of the guys in the church would meet at the church at like 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night and serve hot dogs until 3 in the morning. And some people would come out of the bar and get free hot dogs. And it was amazing. And they would come up. I only went a couple times because I have to preach because I have to sleep at night. But they would come up and they're eating their hot dog. And they're like, oh, this is the church. Okay. Why are you guys doing this? Like, well, we like to talk to people about God. We love our community. You can say almost anything. Oh, that's cool. That's awesome. I used to go to church when I was a kid. Oh, well, yeah, you're still going. No, you know, I gave that up, but maybe I should go back. And we started having this conversation. I found that very fascinating. Because two things. One is you saw that they actually wanted to talk about spiritual things. Right? That was just ready to pour out. They just needed a couple beers to help make it happen. And then the other thing is, I think because of a couple of beers, it helped them overcome their fear. I always thought evangelism was hard because I'm afraid. But actually, we're both afraid. And so I can do some things in the conversation that help them pull down their shields a little bit, it helps us have a good conversation. And one of the things that's super helpful is just to be straight up and share with people what you're doing. And I love the stuff Todd talked about this morning. Even saying, we're here to show spiritual care for the neighborhood. I mean, it's a little bit of an odd expression, but it leaves it open to you can pray for people, you can share the gospel, you can do different things, you're being honest. And I think that's a great approach. And so this motive of love, starting off with just inviting them to enter into this conversation, I think it's easier on them, it's easier on you, and it's easier to have a fruitful conversation. The second thing is to engage in the conversation by listening, taking interest, and trying to understand. If your motive is to get your spiritual tally mark, then you're not listening, you're just waiting to, okay, when can we get to the gospel? Let's forget all this relationship. I got to share with you. I got to put my little check mark. And so I want to encourage you to actually stop and listen to them and try to connect with where they're at. Another question. If someone wants to challenge you to a spur of the moment debate about something that you have not really been thinking about, what do you do? That happens to me as a pastor. I don't know how much that happens in normal people's lives, but people walk up and they're like, so what do you, they have the right phone. So what do you think about infant baptism? And even though I've thought about it before, and I've studied it out a few times, and I've written things on it, and it's all on my computer, I'm not ready to battle. You know, and they're sitting there, they've been looking at verses, and they're ready to go. And so I just kind of like, whoa, where are we coming from here? And what's going on? And it's an awkward conversation that I would like to avoid because when you approach somebody to share the gospel, it's so easy for people to feel that way. You've been thinking about this. You're ready. You've given up, and even though you're afraid, you're prepared to do it. And they're just like, ugh, I haven't thought about this at all. And they probably think that you're trying to prove them wrong, and you're right? And so it's this awkward conversation. If someone wants to prove you wrong, what do you want to do? You want to turn it around, right? You want to prove that you're right and that they're wrong. It's so easy to do that. If someone wants to hear your point of view and they're not doing it in the way that you think they're going to attack you, what do you do? Sure. Even on a follow-up thing, if it's like, okay, so what's your view on abortion? Like, well, as long as we're not going to fight, sure, I'll share my view. And so if we can help people not feel like they're being attacked and they're not going to go to battle with us, then that really pulls them in and helps you have a loving conversation with those people. So what you want to do is just ask lots of questions, poke around. Todd talked about that song here this morning. I like to start just asking people, so do you believe in God? And then see what they say to that. Sometimes I'll ask people, so what religion are you? Did you grow up in a religion? Something like that. And yeah, sometimes they'll get kind of defensive. They're like, yes, I'm LDS. Yes. I'm kind of like, I'm LDS and you're not. And so I just try to say, oh, okay. Well, that's interesting. So, what do you like about the Latter-day Saints Church? Well, you know, first off, I really like that we have a lot of good family values, and, well, to be honest, yeah, I guess I have some issues with my church. And just asking that question, it just pulls down their shields a little bit. Same thing with church. I said, so do you go to church around here? Oh, yeah, I go to the Catholic Church. Saying, I go to this church, not your church, and I don't want to be pulled from my church. Okay, that's cool. Okay, well, which church do you go to? They're like, yeah, it's the one up here on the hill. And I really don't know the name, so it's, what's it called? I'm like, yes, Saint, no, Saint. Well, to be honest, I really don't go very often. I've been there a few times. And then, oh, did you used to go often? You know, you can just enter into conversation. And so those are few really easy questions that you can ask to start engaging in conversations. I would ask questions that you're interested in knowing the answers to. Sometimes just weird things come up in the conversation that you can jump on. Imagine if you're talking to somebody and they have a cross tattoo. You know, it can be kind of awkward. They're like, oh, they have tattoos on their face. And they have this cross tattoo. And that's why you have crosses on their face. It wasn't really going to point out. I guess now I am. So you can just ask me that. So I noticed you have a big rocking cross tattoo on your face. Like, what's the story behind that? Like, what's that mean to you? And they'll have a thought, right? That's why they put it there. Like, oh, I put that on one of my head like 3 years ago. Okay, well, now I have questions that I want to know the answers to. So what happened to your parents? What was your relationship with your parents? What did she die from? What does the cross have to do with her? Was she religious? What do you think of now when you look at that cross? Like, are you hoping that reminds you to live well? Or like, why is that there? And it's really pretty natural, even though I'm really shy and I'm not a good conversationalist, sometimes it's pretty obvious that you can ask questions like that. I was just a little bit annoyed. That wasn't what I was going to say. I talked to a guy one time, knocked on his door, and I don't know if it was invited to church or what. It didn't go super well. I don't remember if he was a Christian or what. But at the end of the conversation, like, can I ask you something that's kind of personal? And he said, yeah, go ahead. Like, what's that? I'm like, what did you do in his house? He has a big telescope set up in his living room. And he's excited. He hasn't got to talk about the telescope with anybody. So it's like, oh, that's my telescope. I'm like, what are you going to do with it? He said, oh, I'm teaching my grandkids about the stars and stuff. Oh, have you ever read this book by A.J. Ray? And it's the guy who did the artwork for Curious George. And he's like, no, I haven't heard of that. Oh, I always wanted to learn about that, and I couldn't ever get it. I couldn't understand until it was kind of dumbed down at that level for me. And then it's like, oh, okay, now I can identify some different constellations and things. And so we had this really good conversation, and then that was kind of it. But it was just very natural to engage with him because it kind of connected with what he was thinking about. I met a couple guys one time that were at a park, sitting on a bench, and I walked up to him, say, hey, you know, I'm going around talking to you about God. I just wonder if I could ask you guys a few questions. And they kind of looked at each other and kind of had a smile. And it's like, oh, something weird just happened. And so I just asked them. Okay, so I know you guys like exchange looks. So are you atheists? Are you missionaries? Are you going to stab me? You know, it's like, I just want to know, where is this at? And they're like, oh, yeah, we're Baha'i. I'm like, oh, okay. Because you've been smoking some of the weed. So they're Baha'i. And I'm like, I don't know anything about Baha'i. And if I'm thinking about, I want to be right, I want to look smart, then that conversation's in big trouble. I don't know. But if I'm just wanting to engage, if I'm looking for answers that I have questions for, to, whatever, then it's really natural from there, because I have lots of questions now. It's like, okay, so what's Baha'i? Why are you Baha'i? Have you always been Baha'i? Did you grow up Baha'i? Are there other Baha'i people? I don't have some. It doesn't feel like a Baha'i place, you know? And, well, what do Baha'i people think about Jesus? How do Baha'i people go to heaven? Well, there were lots of questions you could think about. We had a great conversation, and eventually it turned out I was able to talk about things that I believe, and questions that I had that related to helping them understand the gospel. So, when we engage people in conversation by listening, taking interest, and trying to understand, it's treating people as people, and not as a project, not as a tally mark. And people respond well to that. People like to be engaged with. So, that motive of love makes it easier on me, easier on them, and easier to bear fruit in the conversation. So, the last point there is to lovingly respond to where they're at or follow God's lead. Because I'm not going for tally marks. Sometimes that's going to lead into the gospel, sometimes it's not. And I'm okay with that as long as that's where the Spirit is leading. So, a few examples. Let's go back to the telescope guy. The conversation kind of ended. I had already finished the spiritual part of the conversation. I went home. I got on Amazon. I found the book. I ordered the book. And then I took it to his house on Thanksgiving morning because I talked to him a few days before that. And just put a little note to him and said, hey, I wanted to give this to you and your grandkids. And it was great to meet you. And God bless. Have a happy Thanksgiving. And that was it. I didn't leave a number. I didn't leave a church card. I didn't leave a gospel tract. I didn't leave anything because I didn't feel like the Spirit was leading that direction. I just felt like the guy just needed to be loved. He just needed to be responded to. I hope that did something in his heart. But that's in God's hands. And so that was just kind of a fun little example. A couple similar ones, actually. Kathleen and I went out one time. We were knocking on doors and we met this lady. She says, a Spanish speaker, so it's some language barrier going on, but we asked if we could pray for her, and she's, you know, just trying to find words. It's just too hard. It's too hard. And we kept talking, and it turned out her husband had died recently. And we couldn't really understand when, but, you know, we're looking for tally marks. We could take that and say, oh, and what do you think about eternal life? What's going to happen to you when you die? But we did, which was probably wise. So we went home and we're like, oh, what do we do? So Kathleen wrote her a nice note, got some flowers. We went and I don't remember if we were not again, we just dropped them off at her house. I looked at a bunch of verses just on grief and loss and God meeting our needs in those places. Converted them to Spanish and wrote out a little sheet for her and put that with the card and we gave that to her and that was it. There was no other contact, but we wanted to love. I actually think we connected with her a couple times. But we weren't necessarily going for the gospel, just kind of love them. So Catholic guy I talked to one time, and I think we kind of got into a little bit of a debate, and he's like, oh yeah, I read the Catholic Bible, and it's different than what you're saying to me right now. And we had a pretty good conversation, but I went home and I read the Catholic Bible that I have. And I took it back to him. I tried to actually talk to him again, but he wasn't home, so I left him a note and just said, hey, here's the Catholic Bible that I read, and it says just the same stuff that we were talking about. In fact, I put a little sticky note on the preface or preface, it's one of those, the beginning of the Bible, and in there, the the Pope had a little note, and the Pope was encouraging Catholics everywhere to read the Bible. So I stuck that in there and said, hey, you should do this. That's what your Pope is encouraging me to do. And I made a little bookmark in the Bible, and I put like the 10 best gospel verses, and used his translation, and just tried to bridge the gap a little bit there. And again, I didn't get any credit. I don't know that anything ever happened with that, but it's just how I felt like God led in those situations. There's an atheist guy I talked to one time at the park. He said, hey, I'm just going around and talking to people about God. He's like, I'm not interested. And I don't know why, I just kind of felt like I should poke a little bit more. Oh, okay. He still seemed friendly. And I said, so are you atheist? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, so can I ask you some questions about that? He's like, sure. Like, so have you always been atheist? Like, did you grow up atheist? He's like, no, I went to church a few times. And it just wasn't for me. I'm like, okay, but do you feel like you were hurt? So I'm like, okay, this is kind of hurt by God. I said, no, I really just wasn't my thing. And we just talked a little bit, and it just kind of like, you know, this isn't, I'm inviting him into the conversation. He's not taking the invitation. So I was like, oh, what kind of dog do you got? We can go on, and we can be friends. And this doesn't have to be a super weird conversation. But I am looking for an opportunity to transition into the gospel. And so if there's an opportunity, which is probably about half the time in a conversation like that with somebody, I'll just say, can I share with you what the Bible says about how we can know for sure that we have eternal life? It's not, can I prove you wrong? Can I share my view with you? Hey, can I share with you a little diagram I learned that tells how you can know for sure that you have eternal life? And a lot of the time, it, sure. How long does it take? Give me a minute. I'll do it in 5 minutes, if you got 5 minutes, I'll do it in 15, if you got 15, you know. I just want to share this with you. Make sure, and I'll just go through and explain, you know. I just got the bridge diagram, I really like the three circles, especially as it explains mine and getting more comfortable with that. But just, you know, hey, God really loves us, that's why he created us, but he's holy and perfect and pure, he has been sin, and we're sinners, and everything we try to do falls short, and God says that the wages of sin is death. And so the only way we can make up for our sin is by dying an eternal death. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross for us. It's because he paid that death penalty. And he wants to offer his payment as a gift to us, to anyone who would put their faith in him and what he's done for us. So just a real simple gospel like that. It can be in a minute or two like I just did, or maybe 15 minutes if you want to share some verses with that. But that is where I'm going, and that's where it leads much of the time. I do think it's important to be loving and to not unnecessarily irritate people. But there are times when I think it's appropriate to push a little bit if God leads in that way. And I remember a guy I talked to one time in the park, and he was kind of an interesting guy. He went to a good Baptist church near the park there, and he said he was 100% sure he was going to heaven. And he said he was 100% sure he was going to heaven because he believed in Jesus and did a lot of good things. And so we had this good conversation, and we talked for a while, and it was kind of a medium conversation. And at that time, he looked kind of angry at me, and I was a little uncomfortable. I felt like God wanted me to push on him a little bit. And like, can I ask you a really hard question? And he gave me this look that was like he wanted to rip my head off. And he said, sure. Alright. This should be interesting. I said, well, you know, you said that you believe in Jesus, which is great, but you also talked about your works, and like it seems like maybe you're trusting more in your works than you are trusting that Jesus has done the work for you. So in Ephesians 2:8-9, says, for it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so the scripture also says, faith without works is dead. I'm like, all right, fair enough. I'm not familiar with that scripture. But I think the flavor of that scripture is really more of the quality of your faith. And if you have the type of faith that results in good works, that's a good, true faith. But it's not saying work to earn your salvation. It's a genuine faith results in works. And he's still kind of like, he wanted to have me. So we ended the conversation, and I think it went okay. I saw him again the next day, and we talked a little bit. So unfortunately, he was polite to me as like a completely different person. So sometimes it's okay to push. And I think sometimes it's okay to try to kind of close the deal. But I would encourage you, if you're thinking about making this decision, I'd make that decision right now while you're ready. Because Satan wants to get you to change your mind. And I would really think about praying that prayer right now. And so sometimes I push a little bit, but it's out of love. It's out of love. Well, because I feel like God's really pushing me in that direction. So one more story. I have a neighbor, and his name is Dick. He's really old. He's over 90. And he's an atheist. And he writes short stories. He's really good at writing. He's got a couple published. He likes to send them to me and have me read them, and we talk about them together and stuff. But he's an obnoxious atheist. He loves to fight with me, to argue, to challenge. You don't really believe that garbage, do you, Steve? Come. I know your church people and stuff, you don't have to tell me. And just his bio, he's kind of nasty person. He says that he's never sinned. We've had lots of conversations, lots of emails. And I've spent hours just listening to him and being very cordial and loving and polite. But sometimes you feel like God really wants you to be strong. And so let me read part of the email. This is probably about a fourth of the email that I wrote. Because he sent me an email kind of poking at me a little bit. But then this. So here's what I wrote. I said, do you really want to know what I think? I think you know God. You just don't like him. In your younger years, you didn't want to follow him. Now, you don't want to even entertain the idea. It sickens you. You have to admit you were wrong, and that is too high a price to pay. And in spite of your claim to sinlessness, I think you've done things too horrible to be forgiven. You'd rather go to the grave holding on to your foolish pride and self-sufficiency than admit the most basic of sins. Why not admit that you're a sinner? You have nothing to lose. Everyone that knows you're a sinner. Just admit it. Maybe it'll be your first step in finding God. And he had asked about people who don't believe. I said, so what about people who don't believe? You don't want cushions, so I won't. They are going to hell. It's that simple. And now you can judge God for that, right? Because you are fairer, more loving, and just. And let's not forget all knowing. That's the difference between you and I. When there's something I can't understand about God, I give him the benefit of the doubt. I trust that he's good and knows what's best. Maybe I don't understand it all, but I think I can give it in his hands. And if you rage at this, you will sit in judgment on God because you believe you're wiser than him. I found your letter in a company story thought-provoking. In fact, it played a large role in the formation of my last sermon. I was thinking about the day of judgment when all the people who have ever lived stand before Jesus. Will they be meek, understanding, and compassionate, or will they rule with a broad iron? If you've got 30 minutes, you should be able to listen. I'm not expecting to convert you. That would be great, but shamefully, I don't have that much faith. But if I explain how I reconcile loving God with hell, it's online, there's a link. I said, I hope this letter is not too pointed. So many of your stories have a theme of survival. A sense of urgency is key to survival. You must know what you're up against and how much time you have to escape, outweigh, or overpower. To me, these matters are not just an interesting conversation. They are life and death. I don't have time to drudge through polite sensitivities. I trust you understand. I love you. You're a good friend, and I appreciate that we can discuss these things candidly. I look forward to continuing the conversation. The reason I was that strong with him is because he's going to die. Pretty sure of that. Every time I hear an ambulance in our neighborhood, I think, oh, there's Dick. Lost my chance. And he's that strong with me. And our relationship, I do handle that. And so I just wanted to show him at the end of the letter, I said, I love you. I don't know if anyone said that to him in the last 10 years. And I do, in a way. You guys are crazy too. But he responded to that just like it's not a birthday card. I mean, to him, that's just nothing. He's so hard. have so regretted it. But didn't challenge him. One time, really honestly, before he passed. And so, to me, that's all kind of the motive of love. It's the heart of love. It can be strong, it can be soft, it's sensitive, it's listening to the other person. It's responding to them, it's caring about them. It's not putting up unnecessary shields, and it's trying to help tear down the shields because I know that people want to engage in these conversations. Just got to find a way to do it that they're not offended and defensive the whole time. And so that has been the thing that I've learned the most in all the different things that I've tried with the angels. So I hope that's helpful to you. Let me just close in prayer here. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for this time here. Thank you just for all the opportunities we have today, the opportunities I've had in my lifetime, even though I'm not a great evangelist, at least I have so many close-up examples. And God, you've worked in so many different ways, and I pray you for that. And I pray, God, you would help us just to know how to have conversations, and not just with random people, but with our friends and family and people who love. Help us to act in love. And so we pray that you would just keep working on our hearts, and not just our skills, but that we would also have skills that help take down the shield. So we love you. Thank you.